Well, good evening.
This past week, we had the honor and the privilege of attending a Shepherd's Conference in California. It's an annual event. This year was the celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, a very important and pivotal time in the history of the church. And as we gathered, there were over 5,000 men. An amazing crowd. We all couldn't fit into the worship center, so we were divided into different parts of the campus of the church there. But as I went into the worship center and every seat was filled, I don't know how many it holds, 3,000, 3,500, something like that. What came to my memory was the passage of Scripture where Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. A humongous, great crowd with just a few fish and loaves, with leftovers. And how he ordered his disciples to gather them in groups and then to feed them. What a miracle. Who could do that but our great God? No man can do those things. And it is this great God that we serve. The creator of the universe, the one who has fashioned us in our mother's womb. The God who spoke all of creation into existence by simply speaking a word. And it was there. It's not what the scientists say. This Big Bang theory. Now, there may have been a Big Bang, but it's not because of what the scientist says. This is the work of God himself, our eternal God. There are a lot of things that the world wants to understand that are not understandable apart from a personal and growing relationship with Christ Jesus, the Lord. And that relationship cannot be established and maintained by the human will. It is something that we as people receive because of what God does in our lives. And the Bible says that it's a choosing of God himself. If you are a follower of Christ, it is because he chose you to follow him. It has nothing to do, or very little to do, with your will prior to your salvation. It has a lot to do with your surrendered will after your salvation. And when were you elected? When were you chosen? Before the foundations of the world, before there was anything in God's book of the book of the Lamb, your name was inscribed. It was written. We as men, because we don't understand it, try to explain it in other ways that don't make sense, biblically speaking, when we superimpose our ideas on the Scripture and they don't fit, and we try to make them fit, and they cannot fit. It's impossible for we as men to try to form our ideas and make the Bible say what we want it to say instead of believing what the Bible says. What a marvelous thing. That before the foundations of the world, God chose us, wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that in a particular moment in the history of our life, the Holy Spirit brought us to regeneration, and we experience what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we were born from above. It is a regenerating work of the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives and breathes life into us, because we were dead. Have you ever had a conversation with a dead person? You have. Those who are not in Christ are dead. But you can't have much of a conversation that makes any sense. And yes, you haven't had a conversation. You can't have a conversation with a person who is truly dead, can you? You can't go to the morgue and speak to somebody who is laid out. Oh, you can. But you're not going to get any response. Scripture says, while we were dead in our sins, God saved us. He justified us. He set us apart. He is setting us apart. And that's what I want to talk tonight about, this setting us apart. He has set us apart. He is setting us apart, and he will set us apart. It's the whole idea of sanctification. He chose us and set us apart for his the holy work of the Holy Spirit. He is setting apart so that we can be witnesses to this dark and dying world. And he will finally set us apart for his ultimate and complete and eternal glory, where we will be in his presence. Question is, how are you doing in this being set apart today? Because it's easy to know that we've been saved and that we will be glorified. We've been justified and we'll be glorified. But what about the sanctification process? This is the tough one. This is a tough one. Maybe it's just tough for me. But dying to self is not an easy thing. And being light and salt in this world is certainly a difficult thing, because the world wants to extinguish the light, and it wants nothing to do with the preserving work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They want to live their lives the way they want to live their lives. And dear ones, it's affecting us in the church today. The philosophies of this world are encroaching themselves on the church. And if we are not careful who preach from this pulpit or any other pulpit to maintain the centrality of Christ and his word, we may find ourselves giving way to the shoves and the pushes and the tugs and the pulls of what the world wants us to do. There can be no political correctness being preached from the pulpits of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. There can be no negotiation with what the world wants the church to look like. There can be no turning in the slightest way, either way, once we have put our hands to the plow. The scripture says, you do not look backwards. And yet the world is pounding us with their philosophies, pounding and pounding and pounding, telling us that we are autonomous and free and independent. I've got news for us. You're not. You and I are slaves. We don't like that word. And there's a good reason why we don't like that word. The abuses of man to man through the generations has caused that word to have many, many hurtful ideas. But the Bible says you are either a slave to sin or you are a slave to Christ, but you will be a slave. The question is, you're a slave to whom? Sin and the kingdom of darkness? Or are you a slave of righteousness to Christ, our King, who has redeemed us and bought us with his own blood? In the first few centuries of the church, this word, slave, was changed to bond servant. A compound word. Typically says, yes, I'm a servant, but I'm a servant on the basis of my choosing. I surrendered myself to the master by my own choosing. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. He bought you. He purchased you with his own blood from the kingdom of darkness, from slavery to sin, from separation from God the Father, and he brought you into his kingdom, the kingdom of light. You were adopted, and in that adoption you were clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and you became an heir with Christ Jesus the Lord. And life was given to you, eternal life. This week we were reminded, men, do not move away from the centrality of Christ being preached. Do not move away from the importance of the centrality of the Word of God and the gospel. There is no other message. It cannot be manipulated. There will be unfaithfulness when that takes place. I don't know where you've all come from, church-wise, that is. But I would imagine you've had some experiences from the churches that you've come from. And there are a lot of churches today who are falling away. Scripture says in the last day apostasy will take place. Apostasy is taking place. When preachers and pastors and church leaders no longer believe in the central message of the church and give way to other things, that is a departure from the preaching of the truth. We can't depart from the main thing and think that we are in line. There's a departure. It's called apostasy. I know, having been raised in a religious system, and for 27 years of my life, I lived as a religious man, a religious child, and then a religious man, coming to the realization when the Lord saved me that I had been misled. And I became quite angry at the lies that had been poured into my brain and my heart over and over and over again. And I had assumed a relationship with God on the basis of the catechism that I had been taught. There was no relationship with God. I was as dead could be spiritually. And then as the Lord brings me to himself and I begin to read the Bible and understand more in comparison, I am confounded, angry, disturbed. And then the scripture brings me to accountability. We are accountable. We are accountable to God. And we are accountable to one another. We are members of the body of Christ. So let's read. Let me read for you Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to focus in on one passage of scripture. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians chapter 1. Or click your electronic Bibles open, or I don't know, whatever you do with them. I'm not a hipster, so I don't preach out of electronic Bible. Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good thing will complete it to the day of Christ. You see where sanctification falls in? What good work did Jesus begin in you? Salvation. Redemption, justification. And he is completing it. What is that? Ongoing progressive sanctification. And will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. What is that? Glorification. You see, in one little passage of scripture, three very important doctrines are mentioned. Just as it is right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my hearts, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of the righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that to add affliction to my change, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now always Christ will be manifested in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this means fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by the coming to you again. But only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of your salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me. It's verse 27 that I want to bring our attention to. What is Paul saying? Regardless of whether I am in your presence or I am absent, this thing I am encouraging you. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your conduct, how you live, it's a lifestyle. Philippi was a province of Rome. The people there were under the government of Rome, and they lived as Romans with all of what the Romans were known for. They were citizens of Rome. They knew what it meant to be a citizen of Rome. And now that they're in Christ, their citizenship has shifted. Yes, they are members of this country. They are citizens of Rome. But far greater, they are citizens of heaven. And the conduct in the life of a Christian should be so totally different from any society, any culture, any government, any form of being on the face of the earth. What are we crying about in the United States today? You know what it is? Diversity. Diversity. There's diversity. There's always been diversity in the United States. But we have not been so fragmented that we want to maintain our identity and the trappings of the culture and everything that we were when we came to the United States. Those things, for the most part, and in most of the United States, have been abandoned, become American citizens, and we are the great melting pot governed by the Constitution of the United States. So it was. It's not like that anymore. Diversity? Do you think that you can bring your diversity into the kingdom of God? Do you think that I can say, according to my background and my ethnicity and my being brought up, I have an excuse to live and act and be a certain way contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be acceptable in God's eyes? Absolutely not. Are you aware of the shift in the conduct of your life once you became a Christian? If nothing has changed in your life other than you now call yourself a Christian, you better think twice about whether or not you are born again, you are saved. This is in no way calling us to works. It's not that at all. And who do you think Paul is talking to anyway? Do you think he's talking to Christians or to non-Christians? Talking to Christians. That's what he says, right? To all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Verse 1, chapter 1. Talking to believers. Talking to people who have been brought out of the world, out of darkness, from death to life. The generating work of the Holy Spirit. And now they are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Ambassadors of Christ. Witnesses. All of a sudden, these people have become light and salt. The world's getting darker and darker. We should be glowing brighter and brighter. It has to do with our conduct. He's talking to Christians. That's what he says. He's speaking to Christians about Christian conduct, a way of life that is different from any other culture or religion on the face of the earth. We serve a risen Christ, a risen Savior. He's no longer in the grave like the followers of other religions. And there is no relationship between those religious leaders and God the Father that would bring any of their followers close to God. None. Zero. One of the speakers at the conference said, I can tell you that people say that all road leads to God, and they're right. And we say, what? He said, yes, the day is coming on Judgment Day when all will be there. Regardless of how you got there, however, those who didn't come by the way will suffer the greatest consequences of separation and hell and fire for eternity. We will, unescapably will, be in the presence of God the Father. And we will give an account for the life that He has given us. No exception. On that day, I will not be able to look God in the face and turn to my wife and blame her for my disobedience and rebellion and sin. And she won't be able to do that either. We'll stand there individually before the throne of God. How should our conduct be then? If we are awaiting our Savior to return for us, we are encouraged through the Scriptures to live a life that is worthy of the gospel that we claim. Is our life changing? Or have we added Christ as we do so many other things to our life? We may add golf to our life. We may add collecting cars to our life. We may add whatever you want to add to your life. And that is not the same thing as having a personal relationship with Christ through the living Holy Spirit that has brought us there. Colossians says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with Him in glory. You see the identity there? When Christ, who is our life, is Christ our life? And if Christ is our life, how is our lifestyle? Is there a marked change in our lives that people that we once associated with can say, I know that there's a difference in you, but I'm not sure what it is? Or will they say, I haven't seen you in so many years, you haven't changed at all? Not talking about appearance. You act the same, you talk the same, you do the same things. Oh no, I've been a Christian for 20 years. Oh really? How so? Do you believe what the Scriptures teach? What you believe will have a direct impact on how you live. And if you don't believe what the Scripture teaches, then you will substitute what the Scriptures teach for something else, and it will reflect on your life. I know this because I live with me and because I meet with many people as a pastor. When I meet with people, I begin to hear from them what they believe. I'll pose some questions and they respond to those questions on the basis of their belief. If they're trying to impress me to answer the question on the basis of how I think they should answer it, it's quite evident. And oftentimes, when questioned about what they believe, if you rattle their cage a little bit, they don't like it. Nobody likes to have their cage rattled, do we? God will rattle our cages. He wants us to be free of those things that we cling to. Learn a lot about people from hearing what they say their beliefs are. And the Bible teaches us how we should live. If you say something like this, "I don't know what I should be doing," it's a good indication that you're not in the Scriptures. Or it may be a euphemism for, "I don't want to do what the Scriptures teach." Which is it? Both are dangerous. Why are they dangerous? Because James says, if you know to do right and you do not do it, you are in sin. So in the church today, collectively, followers of Christ, there seems to be an ignorance that is growing concerning the person, the work of Jesus. A distorted idea about God the Father. And we can't even begin to talk about the misuse and abuse about the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh my. There are things that are attributed to things that Christians do. They say this is a work and a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, when it's so far from the truth of what the Bible says, the person, the works, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Ignorance. We cannot be ignorant about our way of life. How will we walk in the light if we are not in the study of the things that come from the light? The Word of God is a light unto my feet. And the only place I should put my foot is where God shines the light. If I put my foot where God does not shine the light, it's called walking in darkness. That's not what we want. What do you believe? Let me share with you just a few lines out of some old statistics. I don't remember exactly what poll I got these from, and they're a few years old. However, it hasn't gotten any better. In fact, it's gotten worse. So here's what people claim who are born again to believe in. Keep in mind, these are professing Christians. These are people who say that they are born again. 85% of born-again Christians believe that the Bible is totally accurate in all of its teachings. 85%? That leaves a great percentage of people who claim the Christians that don't believe that. 76% believe they personally have a responsibility to tell others of their religious beliefs. Three quarters. And yet, every believer, every true believer, is called to be a witness to the world. What do we say? God didn't call me to be an evangelist and missionary. Seriously, folks? Seriously? If he said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, therefore you go in to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to be obedient to the things I've commanded, who does that exclude? Oh, I don't have that gift and that calling. Brothers, it's not a gift and a calling per se in and of itself. It's a way of life. Your life ought to reflect and demonstrate who you are as an ambassador of a kingdom that belongs to God. You represent the kingdom of God, and your lifestyle should be exemplary concerning that position in proclamation and in lifestyle. And yet I hear, brother, I'm free in Christ. What are they saying to me? I can sin. I can sin because I am free in Christ. Did God free us to sin? What did Paul say? Wherever there is sin, there is grace that abounds the more. Oh, well, that's wonderful. So if grace abounds the more, that means I can sin a whole lot. May it never be, Paul says. No way. People even say to me, I know what you're saying, but I'll take my chances with God. Oh. Yikes. That's scary. God's a pushover? You can manipulate God like you can your grandfather, your mother, your brother? Hmm. 45% believe that Satan is not really a living being. He's not a created being. He's just a symbol of evil. Not real. It's just a symbol, a representation of evil. We have a real enemy, and his name is Satan. And he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. Although he has been the death of Jesus rendered him with an inability to really destroy us, but he will do his very best to create all kinds of problems. The world is under the sway of the enemy. Oh, we live in a sin-filled world that's under the sway of the enemy. Why is it that you think that we don't flinch a bit when we destroy the lives of millions of babies on a regular basis? We're more concerned about saving dogs than we are about saving babies. Shame on us. These are living souls, human beings. We have no problems because we consider it a human right, a woman's right. We don't flinch at some of the awful things. Why? Because we've been conditioned. It's like that old proverb or old illustration about the frog being just boiled a little bit at a time. But the frog doesn't even know it's being boiled because the heat is being turned up little by little and little by little. And the water's getting hotter and he's acclimating to the heat and eventually he'll die. That's not who we are. We're in the world. We're not members of this kingdom. We must be good representatives in the kingdom of God as citizens of the United States and submit ourselves to the moral laws of this country. But the day is coming. The day may soon be here when they may drag us away. Us? I mean, us six pastors. What are you going to do? Which one of you men is going to stand up and take the pulpit? Who's going to do it? If push comes to shove, and they say there's two men that want to be married, and you're an ordained pastor, and they want to be married in your church, and you must marry them, and we say, no, we won't. And then we're saddled with a hate crime, and they haul us away. Gentlemen, which one of you is going to take over? Knowing that suffering is appointed. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We don't want the suffering, do we? There are many who claim to be followers, seekers of God. I don't believe it because of what Romans 3 says. No one seeks God. They're not seeking the benefactor. They are seeking the benefits. Two totally different things. No, there's evil in the world. We live in a moral world. The world is a moral place, and a lot of immorality is taking place. And we have to know the difference. We've got to have discernment. We've been called to discernment in this chapter. We have to have discernment and to stand. It calls us to stand. So that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we've been called to do. 34% believe that if a person is good enough, they can earn a place in heaven. Our goodness, the Bible says, is compared to filthy rags. Not to be perverse or shocking or graphic or sinful, but the translation is minstrel rags. I'll stop there. That's what our works are. Good enough that we can earn our own way to heaven? Oh, it's only by the righteousness of Christ and the imputed righteousness that he gives to us that we are acceptable in the eyes of the Father. It's not our work, it's the work of Jesus. But only 34%, that's about a third of the people who call themselves Christians believe that in their own good works. And it's worse now. 28% believe that while Jesus lived on earth, committed sins just like we do. Because of his dual nature. He was human, so he committed sins. No, he didn't. The scripture says that he was pure, holy, could not, would not sin because he is also deity. And he couldn't have atoned for our sins had he committed sin. Somewhere along the way, there's been some false teaching that has taken place in the church. 15% believe that after Jesus was crucified and he died, that he did not return to life physically. And yet, we have an account, a historical account of the resurrection of Christ. And we believe, and our hope is in the resurrection. 26% believe that it doesn't matter what faith you follow because all of them teach the same lesson. No, they don't. No, they don't. Allah is not God and Muhammad is a false prophet. Yes, I said it and yes, you heard it. Allah is not God and Muhammad is a false prophet. And nobody ever gained heaven through Confucius or Buddha or Krishna or the Dalai Lama or any of those other human beings who claim to be great leaders of religious movements. They died in their sins, rejecting Christ, and they will face eternal hell. We serve a risen Christ. 26% believe that it doesn't matter. I already said that. 32% believe in moral absolutes. Only 32. We live in what's called postmodern times. Part of the philosophy of postmodern times is that there are no absolutes. No absolutes. And your narrative is your narrative, and the definitions of the words that you choose are your definitions, and they are as much acceptable if the word that you use has a different definition than the same person uses the same word and has a different definition. All inclusive, all acceptable. It's the destruction, this disassembling of all things. What's the goal? Nihilism, nothingness of the postmodern world. That's the world we live in. That's why President Clinton was able to say, it depends on what is. Is it true, Mr. President? Oh, time out here. Well, your definition of is different than my definition of is. Is that the way we live? 21% are actively involved in discipleship process. Should be 100%, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it be on the things that the Bible teaches, we embrace 100%? Excuse me. If the Bible says it, that's sufficient. Don't you find it interesting when you talk to people? Well, I find it interesting anyway. When people talk to me and I say, listen, let me read to you what the Bible says that you need to be doing. This is what the Bible says. In your situation, in order for you to deal with the issues that you're dealing with the outcome that God wants for you so that you can be in the process of peace and reconciliation, here is what God wants you to do. Thank you. I'll pray about it. Seriously? Seriously? That's the biblical response? I'll pray about it? Your 12-year-old son is sitting in the living room watching TV, and you as the father say, son, the trash can is overfilled, and I want you to pick it up, and I want you to take it to the trash can outside. I'll think about it, Dad. Let me pray about it. How do you think that'll go over? We have the audacity, the nerve, the pride, when God speaks to us through His holy word, penetrates our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that our response is, I'll pray about it. Do you see now how this is important with a way of living? It's not, I will pray about it. The answer is, yes, Lord. I will humble myself. I will put into practice what I profess. I am your follower, and you are directing me in that way. Yes, Lord. It may not be easy. But it'll be transforming, because obedience brings about a change in our lives. Are you being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit? Are you experiencing progressive sanctification? Is your conduct conducive to your proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul calls us to this. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our profession, what we say, should be demonstrated by how we live. That's what he's called us to. We can't have it both ways, folks. We cannot have it both ways and continue to call ourselves followers of Jesus. We cannot have it both ways and claim the name of Christ and call ourselves Christians. Christians, the word Christian is very specific, and it has become a general word. It's not a general word. It's very specific. But it has become broad and very encompassing. And it's not, it's very exclusive. Very exclusive, so much so that Jesus said, if you're not willing to walk the narrow road, you're not going to make it to heaven. You're not going to make it to my kingdom. Again, it's not by works. It isn't works. It is obedience. It is submission to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us through His word. It is a commitment to the ongoing sanctifying work of His Holy Spirit that brings us to greater and greater growth. Do you know what God's goal is for you? Let me tell you what His goal is for you. The goal for us is that we be conformed, transformed, formed into the image and likeness of His precious Son. That's the goal. You want to see what's normal? You want to know what's normal in your life? Then you look at the Genesis chapter 1, and you look at the life of Adam before sin. Before sin. That was normal. And then you look at the life of Jesus, the second Adam, and how he lives in obedience to the Father. That is also normal. Between is the effects of sin, where humanity has experienced the abnormalities of life. The human condition, dear folks, is not what the psychologists say, the psychiatrists say. It's what God says. Man's condition is described in one word, fallen. God's remedy, new birth in Christ Jesus. Are you experiencing the progressive sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your life so that your life is a reflection of the claim of the gospel? Here's the deal. We know. We know. We know what's going on in our hearts. We know what the Lord is calling us to abandon. So our conduct is not in order to. Did you get that? The way our lifestyle is not in order to gain heaven. Our way of living, our conduct is because we have been brought into the kingdom. It's not an in order to, it's a because of. And there are a lot of people who are living their lives in order to. They think that they can gain all of these things by living a superficial religious life, void of the power of the Holy Spirit, claiming to be Christians and living like hell. I'm not saying that as a cuss word. As a member of the kingdom of darkness, it's not a reflection of a member of the kingdom of light. How can that be? If I were to tell you married men and encourage you to go ahead and live your own lives regardless of what your wives may think, and you should maybe attach your life to another woman or two, it wouldn't be long before this man would not be standing in this pulpit. And yet, in many churches that call themselves by the name of Christ, are encouraging people to attach themselves to something else other than the gospel. One of the biggest churches in Houston, that young man is a false prophet. He does not preach the gospel. And he's telling people that they can have their best days now and come and glean all of the wealth and happiness and joy. And he's encouraging them to attach themselves to something else other than the husband that God has called us to. Folks, we are the bride. And we must be faithful to the one that we have been espoused to. Jesus is our husband. Anything short of that, spiritual adultery, is unfaithfulness, and is problematic, and we will incur the correction of the Lord. Let your life, let your conduct, let your lifestyle be worthy of the gospel that you claim. Dig into his word. Oh, what a faithful, loving God we serve, because he chose us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, O Lord, for the encouragement that comes from Paul to the Philippian church. They understood the oppression and the strength of the Roman government, as we perhaps understand the confusion that has taken place in our nation. Lord, you have called us to be a peculiar people, aliens in this world. This world is not our home. We are members and citizens of your kingdom that we await. We eagerly await the consummation of the time when we will be with you face to face. Until then, Lord, may our lives reflect our profession. And Lord, we call ourselves by the name of your Holy Son. We are followers of Christ. We are Christians. May our lives reflect that and the gospel, the message that comes with it. In Jesus' name, amen.